Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Hope everyone is doing well. Braving the heat, it just seems like, I don't know if it's so much as hot as it is humid, and just stand outside for a few minutes and just drenching wet, but good to have air conditioning, and that's another blessing that we have. But so many things, a wonderful prayer to focus our minds on why we're here, and still yet understanding the conditions that we're under, and not pretending like those have gone away, but it is good to have a respite, a time to be able to sit down and gather together around God's Word. And that's our goal this morning, and to honor our God and worship Him. And we pray that that has already been done and will continue as we proceed this morning. If you're watching online or listening on the radio, we're so thankful that you are taking the time to tune in and to listen to God's Word, and hope that it is a blessing to you as well. I want to start off with, as we often do, a very, maybe a basic question, but maybe not so much. How do you feel about God? When you think about God, what are the thoughts that run through your mind? Maybe this is a question that is harder to answer for some in these times than others. Maybe people blame God for what is going on, or they wonder, where is God with all the things that go on in our world, whether it is a pandemic, whether it is a terrorist attack, whether it's a mass shooting in a school or whatever it could be, and maybe just some things in our personal lives. Maybe we have lost a job, or maybe we have lost a loved one, or whatever it could be, to where we are wondering, where is God? Or maybe our feelings are changing about God, or we start to doubt in some things about God. But one question that I would pose to you as a Christian, and I would assume for most of us that are attending this morning and that are tuning in, whether online or on the radio, we have some kind of feelings about God. I believe we would have at least some kind of His existence, but how deep is our feeling for God? Would we say that we long for Him? Even in the midst of a tumultuous world, a tumultuous time, do we long for Him more than anything else, more than a cure, more than anything that we could acquire in our little hands? Do we long for God more than anything else? Well, how do I long for Him? Do you long for His righteousness? Do you long to be like Him, to learn from His Word? Do you long for His goodness and to do good unto others? Do you long for wisdom, to gain wisdom from God's Word, as we even prayed for this morning, that knowledge that we so much need, especially now? Do we long for His mercy, understanding that we live in a merciless world, and He is the only one that can provide and offer true mercy and forgiveness? Do we long for His grace, what we deserve, but what we so desperately need in His Son? Do we long for His peace, where everything around us could be colliding and things seem like they're off the rails, but yet when it comes to me and my spiritual foundation, it is built on the rock of Jesus? Do I long for that with God? Do I long for His love? A love that is not designed around what have you done for me lately, but what have you done for me always, and what can I now do for you, God? Do you long for God? It's a question that we really need to ponder. Because I think there's a casual way we can answer, sure, I want to be with God. But this is not a shrug your shoulders kind of question. This is not something that you just think about for a split second, but in your daily life, do you find yourself longing for God? Do you believe that He's living today? Even with everything that goes on around us, does it seem like God is there? Does it seem like God cares? Do you think that He hears you and responds to your prayer? Do you think that He's in control of this plan that we read about in Scripture? Does it really seem like that's what's going on, or are we distracted by all the things that are going on around us? Do we desire to be in His presence? We even prayed about that this morning, that we are thankful to be in His presence in this way, in worship. But do we also long to be in His presence in eternity? And again, we talk about silver linings. I think this is a time where we can see how much greater heaven is going to be than anything that we could experience in this life. And I long for heaven. I long to be with God. And in fact, all of these questions really are framed up nicely in a psalm that we read in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God. So that is the question. Do you long for God like that? Could you say that my soul pants for you, it longs for you, I am thirsting for you, I crave more of God? I want His Word in front of me. I want to have His thoughts be my thoughts. I want to be with Him. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. I hope as we got ready this morning that there was a great anticipation for us to be able to be together and to worship together, that that's something that we crave for, that we long for. And as we look at Psalm 42 this morning, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to that text. We're going to be looking at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and they are both relatively short psalms. And in fact, critics may say that these two psalms probably shouldn't have been split up. When you look at both of these psalms together, because there is a common phrase that ties the two together that we'll come across here as we close this morning. But Psalm 42 and 43 convey a message for God. And as we start off in this psalm, we'll just, as we normally do with a direct book study of a specific text, we'll just take it section by section here as we go along. You'll see here, you probably have a heading above your Psalm 42 as I do in mine. First of all, this is the first book of book two. If you remember, weeks and weeks ago, I think it may have been the last sermon before we reconvened back into the building together, because I preached it from my office and this was still ongoing. And I don't think I made a comment about the decor back here, but wonderful. It's a much greater distraction for you than the ruby red curtains. And so if you don't like looking at the preacher, you can look at the pretty backdrop. But we're back together. But the psalm before, the sermon before we got back together was Psalm 1. And that was the first psalm of book number 1. And so now, psalm series, if you want to call it that. Not much of a series yet, but hopefully we'll gain traction. And we'll look at the first psalm of each book and then maybe sprinkle some in as we go along here. So this is the first psalm of book 2. God is addressed, if I understand correctly, in a little bit of a different fashion in book 2 compared to book 1. And as you see the heading here above book 42, or Psalm 42, book 2, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the songs of Korah." And so it would seem to be that this was a psalm written to be sung. And as it looks like, a maskil of the sons of Korah, that name Korah might ring a bell, especially in the times of Moses. Back in Numbers chapter 16, where Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, questioning their authority, and we know that Korah was struck down. And so could this be the sons, the descendants of Korah down the line? I don't know really of any other Korah mentioned in the Old Testament. You could make me aware of that, but it very well could be. And so these descendants could be very thankful that they're still around, even though Korah himself was struck down because of his rejection of Moses and Aaron. And when you read this, though, it also could be that they are writing this psalm from the vantage of the way David would write. And it also almost appears that it could be something that is having to do with the events of 2 Samuel 16 as we go along here. And the first point I want to make from this text as we read is that a longing to worship God. That's one of the questions that we ask to lead things off. Do we long to worship Him? Do we long to be in His presence in a time of worship? And keeping in mind that worship then was different from worship now, and the presence of God then was different from the presence of God now. But without further ado, let's just dig in verse 1. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, long before God. These things I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I will go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." I think it's a safe conclusion that this psalmist is being kept from worshiping God. I think it's safe to say, especially as you progress through the psalm, throughout both Psalms 42 and 43, that there is this one thing the psalmist is desiring. He's longing to be in God's presence and worship Him. You couldn't make some kind of be with God, period. And of course, that should be a desire as well. But you look at verses 2 and 3 again, where he talks about when shall I come and appear before God, and that they are mocking him, asking, where is your God? And then he's thinking in verse 4 about the times where he was worshiping God. Then you jump to chapter 43 and verse 3. He says, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then in verse 4, talking about, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. And so talking about all these things, and then the refrain in verse 5 of chapter 42, verse 11 of chapter 42, and verse 5 of chapter 43. This is why I think Psalm 42 and 43 should be read together, because it has pretty much the same exact refrain. Again, that's 42 verse 5 and 11, and then 43 in verse 5. But what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and that could be a typo of 16, that David longed to be in God's sanctuary. He was away from it for a time. He was looking forward to the time to be back there. And so this could also be reason why some think that this is written from David's perspective, even though he's not credited with the writing of the psalm itself. And thinking about his perspective, and certainly the God, a man after God's own heart, desires to worship God, desires to be in God's presence. And certainly in those times, the sanctuary in Jerusalem was a big deal. They needed to be there. They wanted to be there. They wanted to worship God in that way. But fast forward to today. Do we realize how accessible God is through His Son? We're reading this in the 21st century, long before or long after the times of David, long after the times of Jesus walking the earth and dying on the cross. We have this great high priest that we've made reference of. We have this accessible God, and do we appreciate that access? Or like so many other things, do we tend to take it for granted? Take time sometime to read Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 1 through 18. But you see there in that passage this reference to the things that were in the past to where we are now. There in verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. But then in verse 5, he says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then we see there in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I'll make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. In that reading, because I think verse 19 then opens the door to see what Jesus has done, that he has given us that access, entrance into the holy places, and to see that we can have that personal relationship with him. Yet when you get to verses 24 and 25, that need for a collective gathering to be in the presence of God as well. Jesus has made that possible. How thankful are you for that? How thankful are you that you can go to God in prayer knowing that you have an intercessor in Jesus who serves as that high priest even in your prayers, that he can intercede in that way, that he knows what life is like here. He knows the sin and temptation that occurs on this earth, and he has dealt with it without committing sin, which is what makes him such the great high priest. So may we never take it for granted how accessible God is through his Son. We have brethren with limited or no access to collective worship even today. And so when we read Psalm 42, we could be talking about people that due to their advanced age or their health conditions, they're choosing not to come to collective worship out of concern for their health. And we understand that. We respect that. We know it's challenging. And we believe wholeheartedly that they would long to be here, that they do long to be here with their whole heart. I know that to be a case with one couple that reached out to me. They wish they were here, but they know that it's probably best that they weren't. But even across the pond, across the world, in places like China, I don't know if you've seen recent articles even this year, that they are framing up their government more and more to basically be a worship of their lifelong president, Xi Jinping, or however you say his name, that he is basically making it a challenge for them to gather and worship, tearing down different buildings of worship and changing the way things are allowed to be as far as worship goes in that place. I believe that they even have requirements that nobody under 18 can go and worship. Why? Because they want to manipulate them, right? They want to have control over what they are doing in their worship. And so certainly we can see how this psalm can play out for others that we would consider brethren across the world, let alone those in our own backyard who are not able to come due to the pandemic going on right now. And with anything that we face with challenges are only that much more pervasive when we have naysayers. Naysayers here in this text caused greater sorrow and caused him to reflect back on previous times of worship. If you see there again in verses 3 and 4, my tears have been my food all the day long. This is persistent, pervasive, in your face naysaying, where is your God, right? You can't worship him the way you want to. You can't do the things that you want to. Where's God anyway? There are people like that all over the place right now who are questioning God, who mock people who believe in God. And certainly we need to understand that that makes things difficult. But may we please, please be careful to not think about the good old days. We throw that phrase around, back in the good old days, back when we could worship this way and that way and everything else. Well, do you remember what Solomon said about those times? Remember what we studied just a couple months ago back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? He said, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. When you sit and you ponder about the good old days and just pine for those good old days, you're not thinking about it from a wise standpoint. What you're doing is you're taking yourself out of the present and making yourself have to be thinking about, well, it didn't used to be this way. Well, of course it didn't. But there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing I can do about that. The only thing we can do is what we're presently doing. And that's continuing to pick ourselves up day after day, doing what we can to be safe, to be thoughtful, to be considerate, but also to continue to worship God in the way that we can. And so we have to make sure that we are not living in yesteryear, pining for yesteryear. Can we look forward to what's ahead? Absolutely we can. Can we pray for better days ahead? Absolutely we can. But we cannot waste time in thinking about the way things used to be. We need to move ahead and focus on and pray about what can happen in the future and pray for God's intervening in that effort. And so I think to set the table for these two psalms, I think the basic safe conclusion is that the psalmist is longing to be back in worshiping God in the way that he was used to in that sanctuary in Jerusalem. But as we move on to the next section of Scripture, you notice we're going to skip over verse 5. We'll get to that here in a little while. But in verse 6, the second part of that, depending on which translation you use, again, depending on your editor of your Bible, they might group the verses a little bit different. I'm going to pick up where he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Based on the locations that he gives us here, I believe Mount Mizar is a little bit of a mystery as to where that could be, if I remember correctly. But based on the statement there of Jordan and of Hermon, it's believed that where he's writing this, at least in the framework of how this is written, is that he would be north of the Sea of Galilee, and so a good distance from that sanctuary in Jerusalem, as he talks about there, about Jordan and Hermon, and again, that desire to be able to worship God as he once did. And so, basically, he wasn't where he needed or wanted to be. He wanted to be in God's presence. Again, that idea of longing for God, longing to worship him, longing to be in his presence. And as we see, distance and emotions can get the best of us. You think for a moment that people who aren't able to be here or people who are across the world that aren't getting to worship God in the way that they would like to, or having to worship God in secret due to fear of persecution, do you think that that works on their psyche and on their emotions? You better believe it would. You know, distance, as they say, makes the heart grow fonder. And certainly that was my experience with you all and preaching to an empty room, aside from Josh. Josh is more than an empty room, but more than just him being here. I longed for you all to be here. I remember a time when I was a freshman at Florida College, and leading up to it, I could not wait to get out of Missouri. Some people would call it misery, but I denounce that statement. But I longed to be in Florida. I mean, what teenager wouldn't, right? Sunshine all the time, no winter. I mean, it still sounds great, but still, all the camp that I went to for 4 summers, I was just prepped and primed and ready to go to Florida College. Once I got there, I was miserable because I had a misconceived notion that all of the students were going to come to my dorm room and just instantaneously be friends with me and all that, and I just kept myself shut up in my room, and I was calling, and I think admittedly in tears, wanting to come back home because I was homesick. You know, I was longing for home in that moment, but I wasn't making most of the opportunity that I had. And again, that goes back to the point that we made before. Don't keep thinking about the good old days of the way things used to be. And thankfully, my parents convinced me to stay, and now I look forward to times to go back there. But again, that feeling of longing, we've been homesick before. We've been a long way from home, wishing that we could go back to things that we were used to and comfortable with. And again, we have to understand that we have brethren that are experiencing that right now. And if I can just make the point again, what you and I can do, as Brother Charles even alluded to, think about not only the prayers, but the actions that you can take to help alleviate people who are pining to be here with us right now. It should be something that we are actively thinking about, actively doing, actively calling, seeing what can I do for you. And may I also suggest, don't take no for an answer. And those who are maybe listening at home or on the radio and you've said, okay, we're fine. If you have relatives that are taking good care of you, then great. But if not, if somebody's asking you, that's a lesson that we could do as well. Receive the help. Accept the help. You know, so oftentimes I think we do a disservice to ourselves as the family of God by resisting our family, resisting those who want to help, because we let pride get in the way. We let our independence get in the way, and we don't want to have that help because we think that we can do it on our own. And maybe you can, But you're also denying somebody the opportunity to serve, to be a Mary, to be one who can serve you and wants to serve you and craves for that. That's what makes us family as well. And so let's take the opportunity to do that, because there are plenty of people who would love to be here who can't. And so even when calling out to God, as the psalmist does here in verses 8 and 9, relief may not come straight away. We may start doubting. You might be troubled by the fact that he says, "I say to God my rock." I mean, this may seem like an oxymoron for him to say here. "Why have you forgotten me?" In other words, he's saying, "I'm depending on you, God, and I don't see where you're at here. I don't see any relief for me in the immediate." Maybe that's part of the problem for us sometimes, is that when we pray to God, we think we need to have instant access, like a microwave fix, right? I believe it was Brother Lowell Salee that I remember back in college days where he said that. God is not a microwave fix. But it's so easy to think that way when we live in a microwave society. When everything is instantaneous, everything is a relief right in the moment, and yet sometimes it seems like, where's God? Why isn't he fixing the situation right now? Why isn't there an immediate cure for all this? Why isn't there immediate response to all the injustice and all of the rioting and all the other things that could go? Where is God? We may start to say that ourselves if we're not careful. But you think about somebody like Joseph, who faced uncertainty after uncertainty, and yet he still remained faithful to God. But you think about Abraham, who was a friend of God, and yet he doubted in God's promise. He doubted in God's presence. He doubted that God was working in his life and going to fulfill that promise of offspring and making him from his seed a great nation. He doubted that. And so I'm not saying it's okay to doubt God, but know that if you have, which I must admit I have at times as well, you're in good company with Abraham. But we need to make sure that we are, when we have those moments of doubt, still looking to God as our rock. He still calls him his rock. And as we conclude these Psalms this morning, you'll see that he doesn't strand God. He doesn't walk away. But again, this last point on this slide is pretty much the same one as the one on the previous slide. Suffering is perpetuated by the negativity of the godless. There again in verse 10, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me." That these adversaries are like a cancer to him. They're eating away at him. He hates what they're doing to him, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" We can't pretend for a moment that what other people have to say about our faith and about our God doesn't wear on us. Of course it does. We've said before that that phrase, "sticks and stones may break my bones," is just the biggest lie there ever was. Yeah, they may break my bones, but I would say words hurt more. Words stick with you longer than bruises do. And so hearing people constantly doubt and question and even mock you for your faith, that's going to wear on you. And so are we longing for God in those moments, saying, "It doesn't matter what other people say. It hurts to hear that, but my longing for God is greater." And again, in the time of social media and constant media, even on the news networks and everything else, and having anchors, which I believe it was Cuomo on CNN. I just saw a clip. I don't watch that network. I don't really watch Fox News either, because I like to be happy. But I believe Cuomo made a statement that said that we can't look to the Almighty for this or whatever, for help. Like, basically discrediting those who are turning to God in times like this. He's the only place that we can turn. You know, I'm thankful for doctors and nurses and scientists and modern medicine and all those things, but my faith isn't in them. I hope that they can come up with something, but the prayer and focus and persistence that I need to have in pursuing and putting my faith in is God alone. He's the only one that can help me, not only in this situation, but every situation of life. And so no matter what the naysayers may say, I need to make sure that I am looking to God as my rock. And so then we get into Psalm 43, where I see that this psalmist is longing for God's justice. You see there in verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, and I'll praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist knows his position in comparison to enemies, and he calls for justice. He calls for vindication there. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. These people are really getting to him. But again, he's not losing focus of who he's longing for and who he trusts in. He's longing for God. And so, as we see there back in verse 1, as well as back in chapter 42 and verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then we look in a passage like Psalm 26 in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 26 in verse 1, where David actually writes here, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. If I were to ask you right this moment, and ask myself right this moment, could I make the statements that David makes right there in Psalm 26? Are you that confident in your faith in God that you, compared to those of the world, that there would be a difference, that there would be a conviction, your heart and your mind? Could we say, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering? So vindicate me, O Lord. If not, we need to make sure that we are constantly evaluating and making sure that we can say that. Because this psalmist is very confident in his standing with God, and he's very confident in where these people, these naysayers, these hurtful people who are doubting God or questioning his faith, he's confident in their stance as well. It's pretty easy to make those indications in our world of people who have no use for God and people who do. But we need to be able to be sure that we are confident in where we stand with God, as the psalmist is. Are we confident in our position, and could we call for justice? Could we rightly call for God's justice? Would we rightly pray for the Lord to come quickly? Because we're ready to be home with God and we're ready for justice to be served. The psalmist knows whom he trusts, yet again, he feels rejected. He says, why have you rejected me? Because as he's saying here, that he's looking for vindication, he's called God his rock, he says, you are the God in whom I take refuge. Again, he's confident in how he looks to God, but he's feeling rejected because of his present situation. And if I could make this feeling, and I rarely put a point in all caps, and this is a sub-point in all caps, but feelings are not always reality. I feel like that's something that our brothers and sisters across the country need to hear. A lot of people have feelings about a lot of different things, but it doesn't mean your feelings or your opinions are the right one. They may not be the wrong one either. There may be no right answer, or maybe the answer is found in between, and that we don't question the heart of our brother or sister in how they stand on any given issue, but understand as well, even in our own personal life, if we feel as though God is not present, or if we feel as though we're going to be difficult, feelings are not always reality. And with those naysayers, with those people that are shouting against him, that are questioning the existence of God, and why is he having faith in this God, even though that can get us feeling down, and those feelings are real, it does not mean that that's the reality, though, that God has left you, that God doesn't care about you, that God is not present, that God is not listening, because he's doing all of those things. God never leaves. even though sometimes we leave God. And so we need to understand that even though he is making these statements of rejection and feeling this way, that does not mean that's reality. It does not mean that God really has rejected him. It does not mean that that is actually what is happening. And so that's a cry for the proper perspective, isn't it? We need to have the right perspective and ask for the right things, as this psalmist does. And so even in the moment when he feels as though he's rejected, the very next stanza in verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And much to the point we made before from Ecclesiastes 7, don't look backwards, look forwards. Instead of looking back or down or sideways, looking back on our past, looking down on our present situation and feeling down about ourselves or down about our faith, or looking sideways at what's going on around us or how somebody else is dealing with this or not dealing with this and playing that comparison game, look forward. Look at Philippians chapter 3. This is just what we probably include in every lesson. But in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." But I really meant for us to look at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So no matter the times, no matter the challenges, we can always, always be looking forward. There is never a time where we cannot be straining forward to what lies ahead, the goal. That never changes with the circumstances. Our goal always remains the same. And the goal for this psalmist in this text is to be back in the presence of God in worship. And so as we close this morning, we skipped over that common refrain back in 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5 for a reason. Because I think in peace or in peril, we are meant to hope in God. What the psalmist keeps coming back to over and over again, and I know while this is written in a song format, this is the refrain. And this is the refrain that needs to be playing out in our lives as Christians every day. He asks himself the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And for us, we can make a little bit of an edit to that. Because we can always be praising God. Because God can dwell in the temple of your heart. And God is always available through his Son. We already have a high priest that we don't have to travel to Jerusalem for. We have him ever near us that we can confide in prayer. And so the answer, again, in peril or in peace, is that our hope is in God. Not in anything man-made, but in God alone. Why? Because he's our salvation. He's our God. And no matter the doubt or the ridicule or the mocking of others, God is God, that he has authority, that he is the provider of peace, he is the provider of hope. And so that's the question this morning. Do you have hope in God? Are you hoping in him right now? If not, why? Is it because you've never responded to the gospel? That certainly is the number one reason why you would not have hope in God. And so you can obey today by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and have that hope in God starting today. But if you are a Christian, but you have been overwhelmed by the things going on around us, and maybe you're sitting at home listening and you're overwhelmed by the fact that you're not able to worship God the way you want to, reach out to us. Let us know how we can help you. Let us remind you that there is still hope in God, that He is ever present and ever near. So if there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.